Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. I'm guessing if you want to use a pew Bible located in a seat close to you, it's probably around maybe page, 76 or something like that. And if you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that one home to you, or with you, excuse me, as our gift to you. If you're visiting with us, though, we have been walking through the book of Exodus this year. We started it the third week of January, and today we're going to close it. So I'm going to do about an hour and 15-minute introduction and catch you up to speed to where we are right now. You good with that? The kids would probably kill me, especially the ones that are going to open presents later on this evening. But in all seriousness, let me just give you a brief background. The book begins with the Israelites. They're living under captivity in a land filled with depravity. In fact, the leader of Egypt was seeking to eliminate God's people. You probably remember the story. Every male child that was born was supposed to be killed, kind of like what was supposed to happen to Jesus, right? Every male child was to be killed. And while the Pharaoh, he was seeking to annihilate this nation, God had already planned their salvation. In accordance with the covenant that he had already made with Abraham, he said he was going to rescue them from this great nation, and he was going to lead them into the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 3, you know the story, if you've seen the Prince of Egypt, he calls Moses from a bush, and he tells Moses that he's going to be the instrument that God uses to free Israel from captivity, and you got to get this, all for his glory. You can't miss that part. It's not about freeing them from oppression as much as it is him making a nation that was going to bow in adoration. And so Moses, along with his brother Aaron, they walk by faith. They confront Pharaoh. He says these words. He says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now hang on to that last part right there. He says, "A feast to me in the wilderness." You see, God granted this puny, nothing nation. He grants them salvation because he wants to be worshiped. He expects every man, woman, and child to bow in adoration. Cradle to a cross so that he might gain a crown. He wants to be king of your heart and king of your life. He demands adoration. You see, the salvation at the sea. Remember that story, right? You remember that Exodus story? The salvation at the sea, when they're rescued. It's all about God's glory. In fact, God said these words. He said, "The Egyptians," here's why I'm doing this, Israel. "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." I mean, this was the greatest nation in ancient civilization. They were ruling the known world. And God's like, "I am going to annihilate them so that all the other nations see my power and my glory." Because he wants to be worshiped. And so as Israel went through the wilderness and as they experienced provision, you know the story, right? They got manna and they got quail and they got water. And as they experienced protection from like the Amalekites and all these other people, it's all for the purpose of adoration. The Lord God wanted Israel and the surrounding nations to see his goodness and to give him glory. The glory of God, that's the whole point of Exodus. And in chapter 40, the book reaches its glorious climax. Although God's glory had been seen throughout the book's entirety, while God was allowing Israel to just walk right out of Egypt, and although we saw God's glory when they were wandering in the wilderness, and we see God's glory while they're worshiping at the sea and as they're waiting at Mount Sinai for the Ten Commandments, Israel had not yet seen a close, visible manifestation of God's glory. They caught a glimpse, but they hadn't yet seen his glory fully. And in chapter 40, Israel, you got to understand something. I mean, it's been about a year. It's been about a year at this point. And Israel, they're living with anticipation and expectation of God's glory coming down. Like, it's kind of like our children, if you have children, right? There's like a little bit of expectation in the room this evening, right? And anticipation, like they just want to get home and like tear into the presence, right? Well, that's Israel. While they're waiting for God's glory to come down, full of anticipation, expectation. It's all they could talk about. It's all they would ask about. Can we just open one today, please? Just one, you know? Can't wait. And in preparation for God's presence to be with his people, God explains to Moses in Exodus 40. He says, hey, he explains to Moses how to set up the tabernacle and how to put the furniture in place, how to build the fence, how to dedicate the tabernacle, the furnishings, and all the priest service to the Lord. He explains how to consecrate the priests, and then he says these words in chapter 40, verses 16 and 17. He says, this Moses did. When like God tells you to do something, it's good to obey him. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. And now in verses 18 through 33, the tabernacle is all set up. God gave them the instructions. Everything is in place except for God's presence. But as soon as Moses finished the work, notice what happens. Verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able, get this, he wasn't able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Here's what you got to get here. Finally, after all the preparation, God's glory comes down. The very thing that we are celebrating this evening, Israel was observing. God's glory, though, it didn't come down by way of humanity. His glory came down. Did you catch it? It's called a theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. That's what a theophany is. It's a visible manifestation of the invisible God. And God's glory came down, and it filled the tabernacle. I don't know if you noticed. It was a cloud. Now think about that for a second. When we think, it's like we think fog, right? But this cloud displayed God's glory in his radiance. Because this cloud, what did it represent? It represented the God of provision and protection in the wilderness. It represented the God of salvation at the sea. It represented the God of mercy on the mountain. It represented the God of justice because of idolatry. It represented the God of truth who had given them the law. That's the God that was present in the tabernacle. And so his glory was radiating. Like even in the evenings, right? Israel could look and they would see that the tabernacle was aglow. And here's what you got to understand. The whole book of Exodus, the whole book is moving toward this moment when God's glory would come down and the people would finally meet with God. But guess what? I don't know if you saw it in the text, but it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Like, this isn't the Christmas ending we're expecting. Moses, the verse says that Moses can't enter. Did you catch that part? He couldn't go in. Why? Because to access the God of glory, to access the Holy One a blood sacrifice is required. An atonement must be made. And this evening, Moses' problem is all of humanity's problem. None of us, left to ourselves, can enter God's glory and come into his holy presence unless an atonement is made. And guess what? That's the whole point of what we're celebrating this evening. That's the point of today. Like, why are we jacked up about tonight? Well, he came in a cradle to go to that cross to be our atonement. He is the Moses of our salvation. He's the mediator who goes before God on our behalf. The lamb that we learned about at the Passover that was sacrificed for Israel's sin, like he is our lamb. He's the Lamb of God. The blood that had to be shed on the mercy seat for Israel so that they could be reconciled to God, like his blood was shed on our behalf. And the great God of Exodus has saved us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus became flesh, John 1:14, maybe you know this one. He became flesh, and he lived among us so that we might experience God's glory. It says, the Word became flesh, he dwelt among us. Dwelt among us that we might behold his glory. And this morning for you, or this evening, for you to experience God's glory, for you to be in his presence, you must understand that this baby right here that we think of that was born in this cradle, you have to understand, like, he was, it's really technical term, he was the God-man. It's called, it's the hypostatic union, all right? Technical term, hypostatic union. He was both God and man. He took on humanity. He lived the life that you could not live. He lived a perfect life because our holy God, he's completely set apart from sin, right? That's what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart. God is set apart from sin. He can't have sin in his presence. You can gain access to God on your own. Jesus says, just be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. You can gain access to God on your own as long as you're perfect. The problem is none of us are perfect. If you don't believe me, we walked through the Ten Commandments this summer, and we realized that those Ten Commandments, they point us to a Savior and our need for a Savior. Like, we are lawbreakers. But Christ, he fulfilled the law. He completed the law. He lived out the law perfectly, and that qualified him to go to that cross right there and offer up his blood as the atonement for our sin. And this evening, if you admit that you're a sinner, if you admit that I've have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I'm one of the all, I've sinned, I've fallen short. And if you believe that Jesus came as the God-man and lived a perfect life, lived the life that you could not live, and that he went to a cross and offered up his blood on your behalf in payment for your sin. And it's more than just, though, recognizing him as a Savior, because everybody wants a Savior, right? You must also confess him as Lord. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that he is your Savior, but you must confess him as Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Like, think about this whole story of Exodus that I've been telling you about. God wants to live in relationship with you. That's why the glory came down, to be with the people. The tabernacle was in the middle of the camp. They could all look toward the tabernacle. and see, hey, Yahweh, God, a name for God, like he's right over there. And he's with us, and he's among us, and he's going to protect us, and he's going to provide for us, and he's going to comfort us, and we are also going to worship him. See, salvation is more than just believing Jesus is Savior. It's living in relationship with him and recognizing him as Lord. And if you do that, admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus is Savior and confess him as Lord, if you do that, just as God was present with Israel in the wilderness, he will be present with you by way of his Holy Spirit. Glory comes down. And he, instead of inhabiting a tabernacle, he inhabits you. And his glory takes up residence in your life. And you will experience the blessings of his presence. And when you experience the blessings of his presence, just like Israel, you're just going to want to bow in adoration. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, is all about adoration. If you would bow your head, I just want to ask one simple question. Have you come to the point in your life where you have called on Jesus as both Savior and Lord? You know, they say everybody calls on Jesus in the foxhole. Everybody calls on him as Savior in the foxhole. But outside of the foxhole, have you called upon him as Lord? Have you asked him to be both your Savior and Lord? If you've never done that, you say, you know, Matt, I would love to talk to you after to just gain more understanding so that I too can be a worshiper. If you would like to do that, would you just slip up your hand right now? And my eyes will meet your eyes and we will connect after this service. God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that he came to earth as man so that he could be our Savior. We pray that if there are ones here today who are not yet worshipers, we pray that they will recognize their need for a Savior, and that they will call on him today. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that we even looked at briefly tonight, this hope-filled passage, and how it just connects even with the season that we're celebrating, that glory would come down for us. We marvel at that this evening. We marvel that our Savior Jesus would leave heaven's throne so that we might one day be received up into glory. We thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth to live a perfect life and to be our sacrifice so that we gain access to God. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.